Thank you very much indeed. It's good to be back again. We didn't have as much bother this week as we did last week, ending up in the middle of Clochmills on the way to Cold Rain. So we came up early and we were in Port Rush and Port Stewart, had a feed there and was here in good time. It's good to be here. I was very interested to hear Mr. Higginson speak about how God can use even the pigs to speak to people. You know, you'll search the scriptures and you'll never find anywhere where the Lord says, young man, give me your brains. And you know, Free Presbyterian ministers are delighted about that. He doesn't ask for your brains. I heard about the latest medical venture where now they can do brain transplants. And this great professor has this clinic where he does this very work. And a fella came one day and he was looking to have a brain transplant. And the professor said, now, before you make up your mind, I want to take you around and show you some of the brains we have for transplanting. He brought him down to the first one. He said, now, this is the brain of Julius Caesar. I can do this one for £10,000 for you. Well, he says, that's a powerful thing. That would be great to have Caesar's brain. He was a great general and a great leader. But before you do anything, he said, let me show you this one. He brought him over and said, this is the brain of Napoleon. And if anything, he was a greater general than even Caesar was. And I'll do his for £20,000. He says, that's tremendous. But he said, don't make up your mind just yet. There's one more I want to show you. And he brought him over to this other one. And he said, now this is the brain of a Free Presbyterian minister. And I'll do this one for you for £30,000. What? Said the man. £10,000 for Caesar? £20,000 for Napoleon? £30,000 for a Free Presbyterian's brain? Minister's brain? Ach, he says, yes, he says, but his is brand new, he never used it. That's the sort of thing that people think about us. But it's good to know, friend, that you don't need a great education to preach the gospel. It's always a joy to do it, and we're always delighted for the opportunity. I want to turn you to a very well-known portion of Scripture, and you'll have heard it preached upon, I suppose, many times, but I just want to notice a few things about it this evening again. It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. I'll read from the verse, well, just from the verse 34, for the sake of time. We'll read from verse 34, Luke 23. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed at him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. The Lord will bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts. You'll be by just please briefly in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank thee for our service tonight. We thank thee for these lovely hymns that we were singing. We thank thee for the ministry of your young servant, Lord, as she brought those two pieces. We thank thee, Lord, for young people giving their time and their talent to serve the Lord. Well, may all that, Lord, be a blessing, even before the preacher would start. May you speak to precious and dear souls. But help us, Lord, in the preaching of the gospel. Oh, what a message, Lord, it is. And thank God it pleases God still, through the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. Save tonight, we pray. Help us all, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've already said, this is a very well-known and greatly loved passage from the Word of God. But thinking about it, and the conversion of this man that we just referred to as the dying thief, this was an event that answers a lot of questions. For example, the question, can a man be saved during the last moments of his life? And the answer, of course, is yes. And here's proof of it. Now, it wouldn't be a wise thing to do to have this attitude of mind, I'm going to live my life to the full, and then at the coming to the end of it, I'm going to get saved. That would be foolish for a number of reasons. First of all, when this man came to his deathbed, the cross that he was hanging on, the Lord Jesus Christ was right beside him. He hadn't far to look to see the Savior. Friend, when you come to die, the Lord Jesus Christ could be far from you, miles from you. But remember something else. There was another thief there that day. It wasn't just one thief, there were two. And the other one didn't repent. He didn't get saved. He went out into the darkness and blackness forever. But the Lord can and has done save people in the last hours and moments of their life. It's not a very common thing, I don't think. I have experienced it a few times in the course of my ministry. But mind you, that's nearly 50 years preaching. And I could almost count on the fingers of one hand how many have ever seen that experience in my time. But it also answers the question, can a man be saved after living a life of awful sin? And this man certainly did that. Like his companion on the cross, he was a great sinner. And he lived his entire life sinning. All kinds of wrong, and every law of God and man was broken. And then the law condemned him. And death was his punishment. Just as the law of God condemns all of us, friend. You know, we're all guilty in this meeting, every one of us, of breaking the law of God. We can't keep this law. We need one who has kept it for us. And that, of course, is Jesus. But no matter how dark your sin, God can save you. There were two men imprisoned during the Troubles. Mr. Morrow might have told this, I don't know. But he's a chaplain, of course, up there in the maze, or the Long Cache, as it used to be called. And one of them belonged to a very extreme group of loyalists. And another, a very extreme group of Republicans. One man was a member of the infamous Shankill Butchers. The other one was the guy that was there when they planted the bomb at the Dropping Well that killed all those folk. Those two men came to be in the same prison. But one day, to both of them, a miracle of God's grace took place. Both of them came to Christ and were saved. Both of them. And when the communion service was held in the prison, those two men sat together at the Lord's table. Man, they wouldn't have looked at each other in life. But at the table of the Lord, they were one, you see. And I know that the Republican told the loyalist man that, he said, when I get out, I'm going to be in trouble if I ever do get out, because our own people in the IRA and the INLA, they've been looking for me. As well, the loyalist paramilitaries. But he said, all I want as a couple of hours outside to tell my family what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. Can God save a man who has committed awful sins? Yes, he can. And he has done, and he will do. And then the question, can a man be saved without his baptism or sitting at the communion service or his confirmation or anything of that nature? Yes, he can. This dying thief couldn't be baptized. He couldn't do any good works. He couldn't be confirmed except confirmed in his sin. And of course, he couldn't get to the table because he couldn't come off the cross. You see, friend, these things in their place are fine. But they do not, they cannot, they will not save a sinner. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I want you to remember that tonight. But you don't need baptism. You don't need communion. My old clergyman years ago, when I was just a young boy, came to my parents. We lived in Whitewell at the time. And tried to encourage them to come to church to get the communion. My mother said, and mother at that time was as dark as night. She hadn't a clue about the gospel then. But she said to the minister, but surely the communion, the Lord's table, sir, is only for Christian people. Sammy and me aren't Christians. Oh, not at all, the clergyman said. The communion's for you to encourage you to be a follower of Jesus. That minister was telling them lies. Not only, if you want to use the term normal lies, but satanic lies. For the Bible says if you sit at the table and you eat and drink unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, many people were put to death by the Lord himself in New Testament times for doing that. Can't do that. Won't save you. But you shouldn't be at the table if you're not saved by the grace of God. Can a man be saved without good works? There's another thought. Now, what good works should this fellow do? His hands were nailed to a cross. He couldn't do any sort of work. He couldn't move. You see, the Bible says, beloved, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's not a thing that you can do that can save your soul. D.L. Moody was on a train one time with a man, and he started to talk to the man, witness to him. He discovered the man was a Roman Catholic man. That made no difference to Moody, of course. He wanted to witness to him, and he did, as we should do. And Moody said this. He said to him, sir, the difference between your religion and mine is very simple. It's two letters. Your religion is D-O, do. But my religion is D-O-N-E, done. Because all I needed for heaven and for forgiveness of sins was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross and from the tomb. That is the difference. You could work from now to eternity, friend, and I'll never save you. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's so true. And let me ask you one other one here in this introduction. Can a man be sure of heaven after he dies? I was saved many years ago and talking to some of the workmen in the place where I worked. And one of them said to me, nobody can be sure that they'll be in heaven when they die. Well, I wasn't saved very long. I hadn't much in the way of argument. But I read in this book, these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Yes, you can know. Just as surely as if you were there tonight, you can know you're saved. For if the Son, beloved, sets you free, you're free indeed. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. I know a clergyman wouldn't sing that, because he said you can't know. You can't really have that assurance. You hope, but you can't know for sure. Oh, you can. You can. We can have our doubts, our thoughts. But friend, if you're a child of God tonight, you'll be in heaven. How do I know? The Lord Jesus Christ has promised us eternal life. You can't get something that's eternal and everlasting and then lose it again. How can that be? You see, the two men that were on the cross with Jesus that day, one of them wanted saved from his own situation, as he says in verse 39, if you're Christ, save yourself and us. But the other was wanting to be saved from his sin. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You see, he knew that Christ must be a king because he had a kingdom. Look at it carefully. You need to be saved from your sin. I have three very quick, and I promise you this, it will be brief tonight, but it's very important. Three points or three thoughts. First of all, here was a man who was living in his dying hour. Isn't that a strange thing? Yes, it is. But this man faced up to a very solemn truth. I'm going to die. Now, every person with intelligence in this service tonight, you would know that one day you'll die. You mightn't like to think about it. None of us really want to consider death too much. We want to enjoy life, and we should enjoy life. But the reality is that it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, says Paul, the judgment. Matthew Henry said, if you're going to do something well, and only once, you would need to do it well and need to do it right. John Wesley said of the early Methodist people, our people die well. Why was that? Because they died in Christ, you see. There was a man in Luke 12 we read about. He's known in church terms as a rich fool. He was about to die and he didn't know, but God said this night. We had a businessman in Gannon many years ago. Very successful businessman. He was in his mid-30s, I think, at the time, maybe hitting 40, but he went in one day to his place and he said to his workforce, I'm retiring very, very shortly. I have made the money that I need for to live in a good life and a wealthy life for the rest of my life, and I'm going to quit and just sell up and I'm going. I'm going to do that in a matter of a month or two or something. And as he was telling them this, in the room to his workmen, he suddenly took a pain right across his chest. He clasped his chest and fell to his knees and said to the men, I have a terrible pain. Look, there's whiskey in that drawer there. Would you pull out the whiskey and give me a drink to ease this pain? Which, of course, one of the men did and did right away. I tell you this, folks. Before he ever got that drink in his mouth, he was in God's eternity. At the door of death, didn't realize it, and went out into the darkness. Don't let that be you tonight. Young man, young woman, you may be thinking, ah, sure, I have all my life to live yet. Friend, you have a look in the graveyard. I have buried children that didn't even get born. They died in the womb. I've buried them just as we youngsters. Most heartbreaking thing of all. Still weep when I think about it. And I've buried folk that are very old. You see, death, folks, listen. Death doesn't discriminate. I'm not telling you this to put fear in your heart, but I hope it does. But I'm telling you what's real, what's true, what we all know. We're all going to die. This man faced up to this. And in his dying hour, he started to live. That can be you tonight. If you're not saved, the Bible says you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. I tell you, we come, Mr. Higginson and this preacher and other believers here come with the message that can give you life, with a capital L. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and life more abundant. Someone said 60 million die every year. That's one every 2 seconds. There was an infamous man, an infidel, by the name of Professor J.H. Huxley. The young nurse that nursed him in his dying moments said, as he lay dying, he suddenly looked up at a sight that she couldn't see. And he said in a whisper, so it is true. It is true. And so saying, he died. Oh, beloved, listen. You need to live in your dying hour. For none of us know. None of us know if we see this day out. The Reverend Elliot, who is a very dear friend of me, my first senior minister, Ken Elliott was one of the fittest men I ever met. He walked from his house very often to the hospital in Craigavon. It's not a multitude of miles, but it must be nearly a couple. And if there was someone up on the fourth floor, he never took the elevator. I take it when I go up to the first floor, he never took it at all. Went up to the fourth, walked up every time. Walked very quickly, was very fit. Well, Ken went, as we all know now, very quick time. I was with him in the hospital on Thursday of that week. We had a blessed time of fellowship. He even gave me a piece of chocolate to eat, and we're sitting chatting. And I prayed with him. I said, Ken, I'm so glad I was able to see you today and have this wee time of fellowship. I said, so am I, brother. I'm glad you're here too. That was Thursday. And Saturday he was in heaven. Just think of it. Just as quick as that. Well, folks, listen. Why not start tonight to live in your dying hour? Not only did he live in his dying hour, but he was looking at his only hope. He couldn't look to himself. He couldn't look to his friends. He couldn't look to the synagogue. None of it could do anything for him. His only hope was on the center cross. Jesus said, I am the door. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. Oh, the Jehovah Witness will tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ was not Almighty God. If you ever talking to one of these fellas, ask him this. Say, do you believe that Jesus Christ was good? Just ask him that. And invariably he will say, of course, we believe that Jesus Christ was good. And then you say this, but sir, or madam, did not the Lord Jesus himself say, there is none good but God? So if he's good, he must be God. If you get some of them that doesn't know a whole lot, most of them don't, you'll flummox them then. No answer to that, really. And there is no answer. Because he is good. And he's good because he's God. And folks, that's what you need to grasp. Listen, it was God that shed his blood on the cross for your sins and for mine. Now, when he looked at Jesus, what did he see? Well, he saw the mighty God. That's what he saw. God manifest in flesh. He's called that in Isaiah 9 and 6. It was quoted tonight already. He's the mighty God. I remember talking to a wee man, Tigers Bay, once on the doorstep. He came out of a wee house that was more like a hovel than a house, to tell you the truth. And I found out that he was what's called a Christadelphian. A big title. Maybe you've never heard tell of these people. That name comes from two Greek words meaning Christ and brother. They claim to be the brethren of Christ. That's what they say. But I quote it. They don't believe that the Lord's God. They're like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and all the rest of the heretics about. And they don't believe. And I said to this man, I said, but he's called the mighty God. He said, that's right. He said, the Hebrew word for mighty. This wee man that looked as if he hadn't been washed all day. He said, the Hebrew word for God is, and I think it's Gabor or something like that. And he tried to argue something else. He knew his stuff. But friend of Jesus Christ is not God. There's nobody in this meeting saved tonight. He had to be God in order to save our soul. He saw the mighty God. Something else he saw. Marvelous grace. There's a beautiful verse of scripture in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And really it's another sermon. And I haven't time to preach another sermon tonight. We're nearly finished. But it says of Jesus, he was rich. There you have the great majesty. Rich. He was rich in his person, his possessions, his power, his purity. Everything about him, he was rich. The great majesty. But for our sakes, your sakes, he became poor. Here's the great mystery. The greater mystery. Oh, the great majesty about him is he was rich. The greater mystery is he became poor. The incarnation of Jesus, God, became man. And dwelt among us. Two natures in one person. The theologians have a lovely word for it. Don't ask me to spell it. But they talk about the theanthropic person of Jesus. He's God. He's also man. And so he is. But then it says this, that ye through his poverty might be rich. There's the greatest mercy. Great majesty, greater mystery, greatest mercy. Friend, those of us in this gathering that are saved tonight, we're rich people, not in the bank accounts. You go down to the Danske Bank in Portadown or anywhere else and get a look at my account, and I'll give you permission to do it if you want, and you'll find out something. It's all red ink, not black. I don't care about that. But I'm rich. Billy Bray said, walking down the street with his friend, you know, people here knew who we were. We're the happiest and the richest men in this place. We're the sons of the King. And that's what great riches is. Have you that riches tonight in your life, friend? Do you know the Savior? Has that marvelous grace of God changed you? What about the matchless gift? That's what else he saw. He saw the one that the Father gave for the world's redemption. No wonder the apostle speaks about God's unspeakable gift. No preacher can plumb the depths of that. Let me give you one other thought as we close and our time is gone. He was living in his dying hour. He was looking at his only hope. He was about to leave for his eternal home. He was about to go into the great eternity. And just before he did, he was saved. Not the wonder of this. We girl out with her mum one night in the country. In a very starry sky, she looked up and she said, Mommy, looking at all these stars. If heaven is so beautiful on the wrong side, what must it be like on the right side? I read a lovely thing about Spurgeon. He wanted a copy of Bonner's great book in Leviticus, which you should all purchase if you don't have one. But it so blessed the great Baptist preacher that he wrote to Bonner. He asked for his autograph and for a photograph. Bonner did this, put this comment in: Charles, if you had waited a little while longer, you could have had a better likeness of me, for I shall be like him when I see him as he is. Oh, what a day, friend, that will be. What a day that was for that thief when the Lord took him to the paradise of God. Saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men. Therefore, Jesus must have died for me. Friend, if you're a sinner tonight, I don't know your heart. But if you're a sinner and you confess you're a sinner, he died for you and he'll save you. Oh, I have the joy of leading folk to Christ, even over a telephone, in my own pulpit, in the minister's room, at the pew. Doesn't matter. You can be saved tonight by simply repenting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you go to Coleraine Church, you'd have heard that often enough. You don't mean me to enlarge upon it. But I want to say this to you, folks. If you're not saved, please don't leave this hall tonight without the assurance. I often tell a story and I finish. But dear man in Dungannon, that for some reason, and you know this doesn't happen all the time, but for some reason he sort of took to me. And he liked me. And I was asked to go and visit him, which I did. It wasn't mine, nothing to do with me in the church. His brother came to the church, but he didn't. He used to tell me, he said, Mr. Baxter, when my minister comes from our church and I see him coming up that driveway, he says, I just hide in the back room. Don't go near the door. But don't mind you coming. We had some great conversations. I remember one day, he came with me to the car. I got into the car, wound down the window. Shows you how long ago this was. There were no electric windows in the car. It was wind down one. And I wound down the window and I looked up into his face and I said, you know, naming him, it's really time that you came to Christ. It's time that you got saved. I never forget the response. He looked at me in the car and looked up the road. And he looked down the road. He said, Mr. Baxter, I know this. I know I wouldn't like to die in my sins. 2 days later, in a Free Presbyterian home, as he was sitting chatting to them, the lady got up to go into the kitchen to make a cup of tea. She got to the kitchen door and she heard the thump. And when she turned around, Willie Robert was in eternity. He was in eternity. I don't know whether or not he made his peace before that. But he certainly knew the way. And I remember standing at that man's grave. I didn't bury him. He took part in the house, I think. But I remember standing in his open grave and I promised God that day. I said, Lord, as long as I'm able, I want to spend my preaching ministry warning people about the truth of eternity without Christ. And how vital it is that they come to Christ. Friend, I've tried to do that. And still am doing it. And as long as God lends me the breath, I want to warn people about the judgment day that's coming. If you're not saved tonight, will you come? I'd be happy to talk to you, but you might know Mr. Higginson a lot better. Talk to him. He'll be as happy as any of us. Happier to talk to you about the things of God. If you're here with a believer, they'll wait with you. Let us talk to you about the gospel. Let us show you the way to Christ. How you can live in your dying hour. Look at your only hope. And then when your time comes, leave for your eternal home. May the Lord help you to come tonight, for Jesus' sake.